If you guys would take out your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to just spend our time here this evening in just the first four verses. And preparing for this, I could have easily gone, we could do this for several weeks, just these verses. There's so much to mine there, but we have such limited time, and I want to dive right into it with you guys. But as we dive into James here this semester, because this is a new semester for the high schoolers as well in junior high, a little bit different. We were doing fundamentals of faith last semester, going through key theologies of what the Christian faith is all about. And now we're going to dive into an epistle written by a pastor, written to believers like you. A guy named James, no different than any other pastors that you guys may have known or grown up with, a guy who loved the Lord, didn't always walk with the Lord, thought Jesus was crazy for a short amount of time, but came around to become a pillar in the church in the founding of the church in Jerusalem. Very special guy here. And he here is writing a letter to you as believers in the churches all across the area. Those who were dispersed, specifically the Jews who were dispersed in all across Europe and Asia there. But it also transcends time to us as well, and it applies to you and me as churchmen and churchwomen. So allow me to pray as we dive into this word and pray that Christ would be magnified and he would be glorified this evening. Heavenly Father, again, we come to your word, your perfect and beautiful word that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, so that we may be complete and fully equipped for every good work. And pray that you would be magnified and glorified this evening, and that your Son would be lifted up high. In this I pray in your Son's name. Amen. So James, it's an interesting book. A lot of theologians over time, including Luther, they had their mixed feelings about this book. Most of it because of what James is talking about. We don't get a lot in this book of like what Paul just does with our epistles, where he gives a nice exposition of just scripture and the gospel and its full implications, and then toward the end of his letters, he applies it to you. James comes right out of the gate with implications for the Christian, straight up, just right out of the bat. And what we're going to be things that we're going to want to pay attention to in James this semester, because we'll dive into a little bit here at the beginning of just what James is about, his history, and what got him to this point to where he's writing this epistle, this letter for us today. So some of three things I want you guys to pay attention to, and I got this from another pastor when he was doing his book of James, and these are three things. Number one, the book of James was written to Jews who were dispersed from Jerusalem because of persecution. We can expect to suffer for our faith, but God has promised to be with us. And we're going to get a little bit of that tonight. And as we go through the semester, one of these other things we're going to be looking at is the book of James reveals that the Christian life is about progress, not perfection. It's about progress, not perfection. Also, the book of James reminds us again and again that the things of this world will never satisfy. So I just want to dive right into it. Because there is not a lot of time, and I want to be able to get through the things that we want to get through here in this text. We're going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to just go through verse 4, and then we'll go verse by verse and open up the scriptures here. Starts off, James, and I'm reading from the NASB. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a lot to go right there, and this is James right out of the gates, hitting it. This is what it's about. But I want to just open up with James just a little bit and give you guys kind of which James are we talking about, and what was his history, and how did he get to this point? The James that we're talking about here is the half-brother of Jesus. Some of you guys may not know, Jesus, after marrying Joseph, and they had Jesus the first one, the virgin birth, they did go on to have other children, and they are listed in Scripture, a few of them. Some of the guys were listed, and he also had sisters as well. This is James, the half-brother, most likely the second oldest one, because of the way he's listed in the Scriptures. We see this in Mark 6:3, and then in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And then even in those verses, we find that James didn't initially believe who Jesus was. They didn't believe in him. They knew he was his older brother. There were some miraculous things going on with Mary and how she had Jesus, and they would have no doubt known the story, and the family would have known the story, and they would have grown up knowing these things. But they did not initially believe. He did not come to believe ultimately until after the resurrection. And we know in 1 Corinthians 5:17 or 5:7, Paul even lays out that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection. But then after that, after he saw Jesus resurrected, and after he became to believe, we see in Acts that he did come to believe, and he was with those people in the upper room praying, along with some of his other brothers. So it's an encouraging story of a brother who grew up with Jesus in the house, and then ultimately, after seeing the resurrection, became a believer and started following the Lord. He presided over the Jerusalem Council. And you guys can read about that in Acts 15. He was there. He spoke about that. He handed down what the council ultimately decided on that and what they understood to be in Scripture about the Gentiles. But it's funny just to see how James responds here. James, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're the half-brother of Jesus, wouldn't you want to drop that title? Just saying. Wouldn't you want to say, hey, listen to me, I have a little bit of authority here. I grew up with the guy. I knew him. He was my older brother. I was the one who picked on him because he never picked on me because he's perfect, right? But you would want people to know that. But he doesn't drop titles. He doesn't drop status. He doesn't do anything. He calls himself a bondservant. And if you go into the Greek there, I know in the ESV it says servant, I think, as well. The Greek word there is doulos. It's slave. He sees himself not even just as a diakonos, a servant, a one with a little bit of respect and prestige in the house. He sees himself as a slave, no control of his life, doesn't get to decide the things for himself, but submits himself to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his half-brother. So we see this interesting transition from James, early on in his life, growing up with Jesus, not seeing him as the Messiah, and then wanting him to reveal himself to say who he was, and then ultimately the Lord changing his heart later on at the end of Jesus' ministry. Because initially, they didn't believe, like I said. They thought he was nuts. They wanted to go get him and bring him back into the house. He's totally crazy. That's how they saw him. And then we see him being a pillar in the church in Jerusalem at the end. And it's such an encouraging story to see, because I think that story applies to many of you. And I think applies to many of you. How many of us were like James? We grew up with Jesus, grew up with him, were acquainted with him, could talk all about him. James, I'm sure, has lots of stories about Jesus we'll never know, because he grew up with the guy. But he never believed. How many of us are like that? How many of you high school, junior high students has grown up in the church, which I know a lot of you have. A lot of you guys have grown up in the church, but you've never believed. It's, yes, you know. I know about Jesus, but do you believe Jesus? That's a question you guys have to ask yourself. Do you believe Jesus? James wrestled with that as well. And that was ultimately kind of my testimony as well, growing up in the church, because I grew up in this church too, born and raised here. Only went away for just a short time in college and then came right back. And it wasn't until junior high, which is kind of a cool age for you guys who are in junior high, that's when I was actually saved. That's when I understood I didn't just know Jesus now, I believed in him. And it was at that stage in my life where I'm convinced I was saved. And I just also like this other key phrase, just the whole idea of the slave. James didn't see himself as special. And I think the important thing is here, neither should you. You shouldn't see yourself as above and beyond something special, especially, let's say, if you're a leader or you work in ministry somewhere. And this goes to even adults too, we're not that special. James didn't see himself as special. Why should we be seeing ourselves as special? Above and beyond what we really are. We are just slaves. All the pastors here, we're just slaves. Deacons, just slaves. nothing more than that. We are just slaves. We are under shepherds. We are teachers under the master teacher and the ultimate chief shepherd, the good shepherd, as it says in John 10. And it's encouraging because I kind of got that growing up too. One of the things that was told to me is a long time ago when I was younger in high school was, hey, you want to do ministry? Start off by taking the trash out. Start doing things that actually need to be done. Don't be looking for the high and mighty and limelight kind of ministries. James would tell you the same thing. He's not looking to get the limelight and be something special. He's just doing his thing. I'm just a servant. I'm a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no control of my ultimately over my own life. It's him in control. I will do whatever he wants. Is that your attitude? Is that your attitude as you approach your walk in faith, as you approach Christ? Do you say to Christ in your ministries, in everything that you do here, in whether at church, when we used to do Awana, whatever children's ministry we're going to be doing, do you just going, Lord, you're in control. I'm not going to try to do things on my own here. I'm just going to follow you and what you've commanded us to do. But as we continue on here, he's writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. 12 tribes, Jewish Christians. That's who he's talking about here, specifically. Dispersed due to persecution, due to just Jews moving out, because remember, back when the day of Pentecost, you had a bunch of Jews from all over the world coming to Jerusalem. A lot got saved. Some stayed. Some went back. Persecution has already started up when he wrote this letter. Persecution is already on the roll. So things aren't going very well for these Christians. But what does James say there? Dispersed abroad, and sometimes it stands alone in ESV, greetings. Was that just more of like a, hey, what's up? No, that's not at all what it was. If you translate that, it could be it's a positive word. It's an encouraging word. It's a rejoice, be glad. That's a way you can translate this word. So here he is writing a letter. Imagine yourself being a Christian. You're being persecuted day in and day out. You're wondering if you made the right choice. Was this all worth following Christ for? As people are getting persecuted, drawn off to jail, killed, and you're going, oh, James, he's wrote a letter to us. And imagine we're all gathering around, because that's what they would have done. You would have had someone deliver the letter, and you're in a church somewhere else, not in Jerusalem. Hey, it's a letter from James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, half-brother of Jesus. And we all gather around, and someone starts reading this. And he says to you guys, rejoice. Rejoice. How can we rejoice? How can we rejoice in these things? Because you know who this sounded like? What this reminded me of was Paul in Philippians. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And Paul's writing from prison in that situation. And he gets it just like James. James is getting it. And why can we rejoice? What is there to rejoice about, James? Verse 2, right here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The word consider there, take a look at that. That's an imperative. That's put in the imperative. That's a command for us as Christians, to consider all joy. This is not, basically, the implication here is for you guys, is this is not a natural response to be joyful in situations when you encounter various trials and temptations and troubles and trials. That's not going to be your natural response. What's your natural response when you encounter troubles? Frustration, which can be boiled down to anger. Doubt, fear, faithless. Questioning God and what is he doing? What are you about? It's an imperative. It's a natural response. It's an essential thing that we need to do. Because it's not something that comes to us naturally. In this, considering this all joy. And what James is talking about here in this situation is he's not talking about just put on a face. That's not what he's talking about. He goes, okay, you're gonna face trials. I want you to willfully just pretend like you're happy in the situation. Is that what he's talking about? No. He's not talking about that. That would be nuts. To just think like, oh, everything's fine and dandy, whatever. I'm just going through this trial, whatever it may be. and think that, oh, it's fine, it's perfect. No, trials are hard. Trials are miserable. They're not fun to go through, right? I don't like going through trials. I assume you don't like going through trials either. But consider it all joy. Where is this joy coming from? What is this joy that he's talking about? Is this just happy-go-lucky kind of happiness that we're talking about, or joy? No. This is the kind of joy that comes from God himself. This is the kind of joy that comes from trusting and relying on God wholeheartedly. This is the kind of joy he's talking about. It's the same kind of blessed are you, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who persecute. It's the same kind of blessing and happiness and joy that he talks about, that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. And like some theologians even said, he goes, it looks like James here, he's just doing an exposition of what Jesus taught from the Sermon on the Mount, because there's so many parallels as we go through this of Jesus saying, blessed are those who persecute you, and then James going, consider it all joy when you fall into these trials. You could just see the pastoral heart of James in this, and as he's writing this, consider it all joy, my brothers. I'm one of you guys. I'm not something better than you. I'm on this journey just like you. When you encounter various trials, and this word for encounter too is that you fall into it. Typically, it's the kind of word you would use. This encounter is for a surprise. You didn't expect this to happen. You didn't expect this to happen. It kind of reminds me of earlier this year, it's almost been a year since I was quickly laid off and didn't know what in the world was going on. And I actually preached, I think, right before I got onto my other job, so about a year ago. And yeah, that was falling into or encountering of a specific trial. And it says various trials here. That word there is also multifaceted. So your trials can depend. They can have certain degrees, certain angles, colors, and what it would actually look like. They're not all, it's not like you have to reach a certain level to be a trial. It could be a little one here too. It could be a little one. It could be a big one. It could be a different angle that you've never seen before or have ever seen anyone go through. That's the kind of trials he's talking about. And it's been about, 2 years since I've been a deacon here at this church. And I can tell you, one of the things that I noticed going into that and being a part of the body more and being plugged into seeing what was going on in your guys' lives beyond just my own little world of working with high school and then my own little family and circle of friends is just how much suffering our body goes through. How much suffering there is. And it's encouraging in the sense of you think that your suffering is really bad until you've seen someone else's. And I sit there and go, you can sit there and go, woe is me, I have such a bad time, Lord's really testing me. And then you look up and you see some other saints in our church, more mature ones typically, where the Lord is just taking them, it looks like through the ringer. And you're sitting there going, I couldn't do that. No way. No way. But that's where you see these various trials. And young people, you can see you have your own trials right now as well. They may not be huge monsters, ones like you think in your head, but you have your own trials too, and the Lord actually shifts you and he works you through those trials, just like he's doing with the older saints as well. And the one thing I have noticed, just even through the years of going through trials, the more time goes on, it's like the Lord he works you up to the next level, one level at a time. He's not going to take you to the major leagues when you're still playing t-ball with your trials. Because he wants you to grow. He wants you to become more conformed to the image of his son. Because he knows you can count and consider it all joy. Let's continue on. Verse 3. You can consider all of this joy when you encounter various trials because you know that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. When you're going through your trial, when you're going through your troubles, when you're going through persecution, whatever it may be, specifically back in the church back then, because they were being persecuted physically. It was bad. It's not as bad as it is right now. We have our own different trials, different colors. They had a different angle too. But he wants you to go, know that this is going to make you more like my son. And Jesus said we'd go through these things. This isn't anything out of the ordinary. Jesus wasn't the only one who was going to be suffering. And then us as disciples were going to have the easy ride. That was never promised. Jesus even says, if you want to follow after me, deny yourself, take up your cross. What do you think taking up your cross means? That is some serious, serious persecution, trial, burden that you're going to be going through. But you know, during this whole time when you're going through this trial, that this testing of your faith and the faith that he's talking about in this situation right here is your Christian walk. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about testing of your faith. And it's a testing to see if your faith is real or not. How real is your faith? That's what's going on here. That's the kind of word for testing we're using here. Knowing that you're testing, figuring out if it's real or not, of your faith, your Christian walk, produces endurance. And endurance is kind of a tail end of something even before that. What we see before endurance, we see patience, right? We see patience. Because when you're going through a trial and you're relying on the Lord, what attribute or what characteristic are you having to exercise during that time and stretch it and it hurts? Patience. Patience. I can tell you from being laid off once and being out of a job and not knowing where I was going, there was patience needed to be exercised. And then when you look back on it, hindsight's always 20/20, right? You look back on it, you go, oh, okay, that wasn't terribly long. I got another job and it worked out well and the Lord blessed me in that. How cool. But it was funny because even I was talking about this with my coworker when we were going through a little bit of a trial here, even with work recently. That was a little bit more intense. Was I told him, you know what? Because he knows my story too. And I was saying, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens because I know who's in control. It doesn't matter. A job is just a job, right? His job is just a job. Who cares? The Lord has always provided. He's always been faithful. He will always take care of us. We can just trust in him. I don't have to have this anxiety and this stress on my chest, wondering what's going to happen, and I have to think about doing it all myself. I can let that go. And it was awesome just to be able to, and just even thinking back on that, the past couple weeks, going, I couldn't have been like that unless I'd gone through what I'd gone through a year before. And that's the same way it is with your guys' trials and temptations. It's going to be incremental. It's going to continue to step by step by step to make you more mature, more patient, more enduring as a Christian. Think about your heroes in the faith. I know I have mine. You know, you can see people in Scripture, but a lot of the heroes in the faith that I have are people that go to this church. A lot of people that go to church, just seeing what they're going through specifically and the trials they go through, and it just makes me go, wow. One, I don't think I could do that. that's wild. I couldn't go through what they're going through. But think about all your heroes and what you love about them. Think about people you know specifically, you've talked to personally, and what a blessing they are to you and an encouragement. And you go, wow, they're so much more mature than me. How do you think they got there? Do you think they got there by just having an easy ride? No. I was actually listening to a podcast of a pastor, and he became a pastor really young. And they're saying, well, why did you become a pastor so young? And what he said was, when I was young, I went through a lot more trials. And one of the things that stuck to me when he said that was, he goes, I also buried two of my own children in that time as well, before I was 35. Those are serious trials. Those are serious trials that made him prepared for that work of ministry of being a senior pastor at a church. All these things, all these trials, think of all the heroes, and even in Hebrews 11, what they went through, all the trials they went through. One of the things I also considered when I was reflecting on this scripture and just trying to stick it in here in my heart, not just have it up here, but down here, was it's encouraging to go through these trials because I know what the Lord's at work. It assures me of my own salvation as well. It assures me of my own salvation. And what I mean by that is when you go through trials and you become more and more conformed to the image of the Son, you know that the Lord's working in you and that you're one of his. That's encouraging to me. And that's just my own observation of just reflecting on this scripture, is knowing that the Lord is working in me because I'm one of his children and he wants me to be more like his Son. It's the same thing with parenting for us parents out there. We discipline our kids. We correct them. We have restrictions. We have borders they're allowed to play in. It's because it's for their own good. You do chores because it's for your own good. Right. but also what these, what the endurance does in the patience. It also makes us humble, but it also elevates Christ in your life and decreases yourself. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 10, and I think you guys know this passage. And I'll have to hurry up. So because, and this is Paul talking, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and these are the revelations he's receiving from God, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself or becoming a prideful person, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that he might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's the guy who probably suffered more than any other Christian I know of, was Paul. And he was specially commissioned. He's going to be an instrument of mine, and he's going to know what it means to suffer for Christ. That guy went through a whole lot more, but it exalted Christ. When you humble yourself, it exalts him, and that's where real strength lies. And notice in this passage, too, when it says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter. Not if. It's not a matter of if. It's when. There is no promises of avoiding trials, only that God will carry you through them. That's the promise. And let this endurance, this patience, have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The end result of trials here, the end result, what you're looking for and what Christ is looking for you, is that you would be mature, complete. Fully developed, a mature Christian. And then he can use you for other people as well. He can use you for other people who are along in their walk. Maybe you've gone through trial and now you can use that as an encouragement for others. So to conclude with this, because there's we could have kept going here. There's a lot in here. This joy and knowing, it's beyond factual, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's just you know because of what the Lord's already been doing. Here's some thoughts, and here's a question for you. And I think of just James in this question is, do you believe? Are you that guy that just says, yeah, I know who Jesus is, but have you ever sat down and go, do you believe in Jesus? Do you actually believe in him? Because if you don't, Romans 1 is pretty clear about that. God's wrath is on you. It's not enough to know who Jesus is and to know factual things about him. Never is. Do you believe him? Do you submit to him? Do you obey him? Also, we know we'll have tribulation. John 16:33, Jesus talks about that. And I was thinking of some person, even in my studies this week, where's my book? Here it is. Missionary Amy Carmichael. How many of you guys have heard of her? Oh, a decent amount. Maybe the young people. A woman, because I got this book, it's written by Ian Murray, a great historian, church historian. Wrote a nice little book, big font. Willing to give it to someone here, whoever comes up to me first after the end of the service here. But you have to read it. That's the rule. I'm pulling a Mark Dever here. If I'm going to give you a book, you need to read it. But a woman who understood suffering from a very early age, dedicated her life to the children in India, saving them out of slavery, out of the temples, facing adversity the entire time. It was never easy for this woman. All the way up until she died in her old age, bedridden for the last years of her life, and died in 1951. And what she had along her side, her beds and on signs, was just God's promises and God's faithfulness. And she just reminded herself of those things constantly. But she wrote a poem, and it's a great poem. I'm not a big poetry guy, so if I read this terribly, you can just come and read it better. But this is her poem. It's a short poem. It says this: "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer, spent, leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that encompassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar?" If you want to know what it means, that poem means, we can talk about it later, but I think some of you guys understood that poem. The Christian life, essentially, there's no, you're going to have scars, you're going to have wounds, just expect it. But ultimately, what this also brings about, these trials, is it brings us pure godly joy, but this also is an assurance of our salvation. It's these kind of verses that we can rest assured in, knowing that God is going to carry us through till the end, as long as we endure. It caused men to be able to write these words. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, paragraphs 1 through 2 and 3, it's verses like this, James, and other verses like this, that get them to write down these words and conclude and condense these words for you as a Christian to persevere and keep going. It says this, quote, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, following from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, though the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalized others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. And some of you may be sitting there going, what did he just read? Bottom line is, when you are one of God's children, there's no taking that away. There's no taking that away, and God is going to discipline you. He's going to grow you. He's going to mold you and make you stronger than ever before. Ever before. And it's not going to be because of your effort, because your effort will just lead you to ruin. It's only by God's effort, and he's going to sustain you. And that is so encouraging as a believer. Some of you guys may not be encouraged because you may not be saved. Some of you guys may have just been one of those people who sits there and goes, I know him, but I just have never believed him or I never trusted him. But there is great joy on this side when you're with Christ. And when you go through trials, they're not just meaningless, just suffering in this world. There's a purpose, there's a goal behind it for you, even if you don't see it when you're in the middle of it. But there's always a goal for you if you're a believer. There's always something that is going to conform you more into his Son. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are just but slaves in your service, completely and having to be completely and utterly reliant on you to sustain us, because we cannot hold ourselves up. We can't do this on our own. So I pray that you would be with these believers who are here this evening, and just the rest of our body who isn't here, that you would sustain them, that you would keep them and hold them and remind them, just like Jeremiah reminded himself in Lamentations, "This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And I pray that your faithfulness would be on the forefront of our minds, and that your loving kindness would be there as well to encourage us, to uplift us, and to keep us going, to keep looking towards you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.